John chapter 5, 31 through 47. This is the word of our God, and in particular, the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from only from God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? There ends the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we look this morning at the words of our Savior, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would instruct us from your word. Bless it to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Witnesses are notoriously unreliable. The news regularly reports on stories of how a witness identified someone, for example, as the perpetrator of some crime, only to have hard evidence show up sometimes years later that proves his innocence. One time I was riding with the police, and we were called to a fight, and we found seven young adults and teenagers who'd been attacked by some others, none of whom of these witnesses could identify any of the assailants. They couldn't even give a consistent account of what happened. And they even had videos on their phones, and that didn't help much. The Mosaic Law took this into consideration by requiring that there had to be two or more witnesses that were in agreement to bring about a conviction. For example, in capital cases, Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." One witness, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." In fact, the law went on and provided that anyone that provided false witness, false testimony, was to be punished just as the accused would have been punished if found guilty. You better not lie on the witness stand. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to offer not two, but four witnesses to who he is, speaking with unity about his deity. He is the Son of God. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, who John simply refers to as the Jews, were upset because Jesus had not only disregarded their man-made rules about the Sabbath by healing a lame man, but he made himself, according to them, equal with God. Their understanding that Jesus was claiming to be God was correct. He indeed was claiming to be God. So Jesus confirmed what they were accusing him of. You are right. Jesus had claimed previously in John 5 that, like the Father, he is life in himself. He has been given the power of judgment, and he will, in the last day, judge the living and the dead. He perfectly, unlike the rest of us, Jesus perfectly does the will of the Father. Now we come to verse 31, and Jesus says, well, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, he's not saying that he wouldn't be truthful. He's not implying that his testimony is not reliable, but he is simply acknowledging his own claims do not meet the standards of the law that we just talked about. The Jewish commentary on the Torah, it's called the Mishnah, states a man is not worthy of belief when he is speaking about himself. If you ever had to sign a document that requires a witness to your signature, you know that you cannot both sign the document and then sign as the witness of your signature. That's just not acceptable. And that's what Jesus is saying or acknowledging. In fact, on another occasion, Jesus applies the same standard of multiple witnesses to settling differences in the church. It's Matthew 18:16. If he will not hear, that is the one that has caused an offense, take with you one or two more that by the mouth, and here Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Paul says something similar in charges against an elder or a pastor. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19. So what Jesus is doing here is acknowledging that his own word is not enough. But he's going to continue to argue his case. But he's going to use other witnesses. Witnesses that support his claim that he is the Son of God. And so he gives four witnesses that I would like us to notice this morning. His first witness is John the Baptist. Verse 32. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he is borne witness to the truth. We should remember that at this point in time, John the Baptist was more popular than Jesus. Multitudes of people were coming to hear him and following him. After 400 years of silence, that is from the end of Malachi until the ministry of Jesus, approximately 400 years, God had been silent. No prophets. No word from the Lord. And then suddenly God raised up the prophet John the Baptist. And he called his people to repentance and to obedience. And the multitudes flocked to hear him preach. Jesus called him a burning and shining lamp. John functioned as a light to guide those in spiritual darkness. He was a witness to Christ. And he burned himself out for the Lord. In fact, John expressed it himself. He said, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. So the Jews sent a delegation out to hear John, to question him, and to find out who he was. And he told them, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet of Moses. But I am simply the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. The Lord who sandal laces, actually. I'm not worthy to untie. What did John the Baptist witness about Jesus Christ? He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Jews never took John the Baptist seriously. They did not heed his message of repentance, nor his witness to who Jesus Christ is. They basked in his glory for a while, but did not believe. Well, another witness to who Christ is his works. Verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. God's prophets often performed miracles, signs or great wonders. And they demonstrated that the prophet was from God. The miracles that they did were never an end in themselves, where some go wrong today. They were rather authenticators of the messenger. When Pharaoh demanded a sign from Moses to prove his authority. Remember, Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And then there followed many other miracles that showed God's approval. And then still Pharaoh hardened his heart, we're told. There were the 10 plagues, mighty works that defeated every god of Egypt. Pharaoh still did not believe. On Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed, and fire came down from heaven and consumed not only his sacrifice, but the water and the stones, the whole altar. Elijah was a true prophet. He was a prophet sent from God with authority. What Jesus is saying is that as with Elijah, the Father is witnessing to who Jesus is by giving him power, miraculous power to perform these miracles that you have seen me do. In fact, they have seen him do them, haven't they? And they were complaining because this one mighty work that he had just done was done on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that. Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe the mighty works, the miracles that I have done. Miracles are of limited value. And Jesus even taught that even a miraculous resurrection from the dead wouldn't convince people. He told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And they're awaiting the day of judgment. So this is before Christ's sacrifice. So Jesus referred to it as Abraham's bosom. They're in a place awaiting the day of judgment. And the rich man is an ungodly man, and he is in misery. And he pleads for Lazarus to be given back his life. And his reasoning is so that he can go back and witness to my brother so that he would repent and not end up here where I am. But Abraham, speaking for God, tells him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Miracles do not convince one dead in trespasses and sins. It was true of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Jewish leaders would not believe, and instead they bribed guards, the guards around the tomb, that they would say, the disciples came and stole Jesus. That's the hardness of the unregenerate heart. Miracles do not bring spiritual life to one dead in sin. Unless God gives life, there will be no faith, regardless of how great a miracle is done. These religious leaders were spiritually dead. They wouldn't hear the witness of John the Baptist. They wouldn't believe the witness of the miracles that Jesus performed, mighty miracles, because they were dead in sin. The third and more convincing witness is the Father himself, verse 37 and 38. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Well, we might ask, how does the Father bear witness to who Jesus Christ is? Well, he did so through John the Baptist. He did so through the miracles that Jesus performed. But he also witnessed directly as to who Christ is. And he did so verbally and audibly. So think about Christ's birth. Remember the glorious angels that announced the arrival of this infant to the shepherds? Unto you is born this day, the angels announced, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. At the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist, there was an audible witness from God from the heavens. This is Matthew 3:16. When Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven. It said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On another, more private occasion, God the Father gave testimony as to who Christ is to Peter and James and John. They saw Jesus standing there with Moses and Elijah, and they were glorified, they were transfigured. They were radiant. And a voice from heaven declared within their hearing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This was not the first time that God spoke audibly from the heavens. You remember on Mount Sinai when Israel had left Egypt and they were camped around Mount Sinai, who was giving his law to Israel through Moses. We're told that God spoke audibly so that all the Israelites could hear him speak. Deuteronomy 4:12 says, "The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of his words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." And a little bit later, they said, "We don't want to hear his voice anymore. Moses, you talk to God. Don't let God talk to us." Another way that God still continues to bear witness about who Jesus Christ is by his Spirit. 1 John 5:9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit as to who Jesus Christ is, and that we are by faith in Christ. We've been talking about this work of the Holy Spirit. Technically, it's called effectual calling. We have been going through the shorter catechism in Sunday evenings. And actually, we'll talk about it a little bit more this afternoon. But the Jews had hard hearts, and they would not believe even the witness of God himself. The final witness that Jesus mentions is that of the Scriptures. Verse 39. Some of you may have this verse underlined. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come, that you might have life. Well, this is actually the witness of the Father also, isn't it? Because the Scriptures are the Word of God. But Jesus is making a distinction from an audible voice of God. And it's damning evidence against the Jews, because these religious leaders of Israel were scholars. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They were students of the Word of God. They were experts in the law of Moses. But they studied the Bible not to learn about God or to know God or to let him direct their ways. They rather studied the Scriptures to justify themselves and their lives, to defend their thinking about God and about life. It was an intellectual pursuit, not a spiritual pursuit. It was looking at God through a microscope rather than lovingly embracing him as their heavenly Father. The Jews thought eternal life was in the knowing of Scripture. Paul perfectly described them in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know people like that? Not only did they not love God with all of their being, his word was just a tool to them to pursue their own selfish interests. And so Jesus rebuked them. He says they would strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. He also condemned them because they would use the Scriptures to defraud common people. They would use the Scriptures, the Word of God, to justify taking money from others for themselves while appearing pious in doing so. We can still be guilty of this kind of attitude today. We can rule over the Scriptures instead of it ruling over us. There are churches more and more moving in this direction. They reinterpret passages that condemn a sin, for example. And they interpret them in such a way that the sin is no longer a sin, no longer condemned. The Jews did not understand that the end of Scripture is to know God. Their end actually was to know about God. They didn't really desire to know God and to fellowship with him. Shouldn't surprise us that those who did not really believe the writings of Moses would not believe the words of Christ either. Leon Morris, a commentator on the scriptures, wrote, "If these people who professed to be Moses' disciples, who honored Moses' writings as sacred scripture, who gave an almost superstitious reverence to the letter of the law, if these men did not really believe the things that Moses had written and which were the constant objects of their study, then how could they possibly believe the spoken words of Jesus?" Jesus taught this as well in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when he said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rise from the dead. The reality is that these men rejected God's word, even though they studied it so diligently. They rejected the word of God, the authority of God, the promises of the word about the Messiah to come, the seed of the woman. These scriptures, they misused, for example, at the trial of Jesus before Pilate, they used God's law. John 19:7, the Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Jesus says the purpose of Scripture is to point us to him. He said, "They testify of me." The Scriptures tell us about God, theology. They tell us how to live, Proverbs. They tell us God's will for us, his commandments, the Ten Commandments. They tell us of things that we're to do, things we're not to do. The Scriptures tell us how the church is to function, how we're to operate. A lot of practical things in the Scriptures, but above and beyond all of that, the Scriptures tell us of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. The Scriptures tell us of the seed of the woman who will defeat the serpent. The Scriptures tell us of the prophet like unto Moses, who God will raise up, of the Messiah who will come and deliver his people from their sins, the son of King David, whose throne will be established forever, who will receive the nations for an inheritance and the ends of the earth for a possession, or Daniel's Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It's the Scriptures that they studied and rejected that promised that the government would be upon Messiah's shoulder, that his name, he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah prophesied that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him. In fact, the very last words of the Old Testament speak of Jesus. Malachi 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Of course, that was not the Old Testament prophet Elijah, but the New Testament prophet Elijah, Jesus the Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as they came to arrest Jesus, Peter took out his sword and he tried to fend off the soldiers. But Jesus rebuked him, and Jesus said this. This is Matthew 26:52. "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And then he said this, but how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen? The scriptures not only spoke of Christ's coming, but of his death, of his bringing, of his being pierced and crucified. And Jesus said these prophecies must be fulfilled. And they were in the person of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The Jews knew all of these scriptures, all of these prophecies, but they did not believe. So later, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples. Cleopas and Mary are their names. They were traveling to Emmaus. And they were discouraged and they were dejected after the crucifixion. They had heard rumors of a resurrection, but they hadn't seen Christ and were unbelieving. Luke tells us that Jesus met with them and walked with them a ways and talked with them. And beginning at Moses, the very beginning of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a lesson that must have been. From beginning to end, the scriptures speak of Christ. The unfolding drama of redemption, one scholar has called it. But the religious leaders of the Jews who knew the scriptures would not receive the witness of the scriptures and were not willing to come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. You can do the same. You can have a beautiful leather-bound Bible on your coffee table, a place of honor and a place of importance in your home, but you can fail to read it, to study it, to learn from it, and to come to know Christ. The Bible is not a thing that just rubs off on us by being around us. It needs to be read. It needs to be internalized that we might come to know God, the God of the Bible. And you can only know Christ through the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Something else the religious leaders did was to get so involved in the details of scripture, details of the law, that they missed the point. They didn't see the one to whom all the scriptures pointed, the Savior who would redeem his people from their sins, the seed of the woman. And they erred in thinking that the scriptures themselves gave life. Knowing the scriptures was the end. One ancient Jewish commentary on the Torah stated, as rain is life for the world, so also are the words of the Torah life for the word. Hillel wrote, one of their famous rabbis, whoso has gained a good name has gained it for himself. Whoso has gained for himself words of Torah has gained for himself the life of the world to come. The Torah are the first five books of Moses. Well, of course, faith comes through the word of God, but it's not just the word. Jesus rebuked such thinking. Life does not come through knowing God's word, but in knowing the God of the word, in knowing Christ whom they reveal. Only Christ gives spiritual life. Jesus closes by warning them that while they follow every popular demagogue who comes along, they won't receive him, who is truth and life. They're quick to follow a charlatan, but refuse to hear the Son of God. At Jesus' trial, you remember the crowd spurred on by the Pharisees and other religious leaders, the crowd demanded the release of Barabbas, a murderer, rather than Christ, yelling that Christ, the only good man to ever live, should be put to death. Like the Jews who opposed Jesus, you might be religious. You might even know your Bible. You may know a lot about God and Jesus. You may even have an understanding of doctrine, even the doctrines of grace, living a moral life. But if you do not know Christ, the eternal Son of God, as your Savior and as your Lord, God's word says you are yet in your sins. And Moses and the prophets will condemn you as well on the day of judgment. Life is not knowing the scriptures, as important as they are. Life is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. Do you know Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for such a Savior. Lord, we pray that we might come to know him, not just know about him. That we might come to place our faith in him, to trust him as our Savior and Redeemer, but also to trust him as our Lord and as our King, seeking to obey him and to serve him and to bring glory to him. We pray that you might work in our hearts to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.